any scripture? Is chanting Gayatri not the worship of Lord Hari? If chanting Gayatri is the worship of Lord Hari, then it is an eternal religious duty. How is chanting Gayatri different from hearing and chanting about Lord Hari and the other activities of Hari Bhakti? The Hari Mahashai said, Chaya, chanting Gayatri and other Karmakanda activities are very different from Vaidhi Bhakti. Chanting Gayatri and other Karmakanda activities are performed with the desire to attain impersonal liberation. However, hearing and chanting about Lord Hari and the other activities of Vaidhi Bhakti are not performed with any material motive. When in the scriptures such results are seen to come from the devotional activities that begin with hearing and chanting the glories of Lord Hari. That is so only for the purpose of attracting the materialists. When in the scriptures such results are seen to come from the devotional activities that begin with hearing and chanting the glories of Lord Hari, that is so only for the purpose of attracting the materialists. Devotional service to Lord Hari brings only one result, devotional service to Lord Hari. It brings no other result. The primary result attained by Vaidhi Bhakti is that one becomes attracted to serve Lord Hari. Devidas, Father, then it is true that some secondary results also come from devotional service to Lord Hari. Lahiri Mahashaya, for different kinds of devotees there are secondary results. Still, a true Vaishnava engages in sadhana bhakti so that he may someday attain the perfection of devotional service. They who are not true devotees perform sadhana bhakti to attain two goals: one, material sense gratification, and two, impersonal liberation. Externally, one cannot see a difference in the activities of true Vaishnavas and pretenders. But internally, at the root, there is a difference of faith. The worship of Lord Hari performed by a person who thinks that worship is a material fruit of activity may bring purity of mind, impersonal liberation, cure of diseases, or other material results. Still, the worship of Lord Hari performed by a person who thinks that worship is spiritual devotional service brings attraction to Lord Krishna's holy names as its only result. For the materialists, observance of the Ekadasi vow destroys sins. For the devotees, observance of the Ekadasi vow increases devotion to Lord Hari. You can see the difference here. The subtle difference of sadhana bhakti performed by they who think it a material activity and they who think it is spiritual devotional service can be understood only by the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The materialists are caught up in the secondary results. The devotees attain the primary result. All secondary results may be grouped into two categories: material sense gratification and impersonal liberation. Devidas, then why do the scriptures praise these secondary results? And Hari Mahashai, two kinds of human beings inhabit the material world: one, the intelligent, and two, the unintelligent. The unintelligent will not perform any spiritual activity unless they see an immediate material benefit comes from it. For such persons, the scriptures praise the secondary results of devotional service. However, it is not the purpose of the scriptures that such persons shall remain always content with these secondary results. The idea is that after a short time and by the mercy of the Lord's devotees, such persons will become attracted to the primary result. So then we see is that the whole Vedic culture, the whole system, is actually meant for the devotional service. And that those who are worshipping the Lord, then they are doing so for not developing love for the Lord or for gaining something material from the Lord. So both of these are there. So the idea is that those who are performing the devotional activities but for material purposes, then if they happen to be sincere, then they may come in contact with the pure Vaishnavas, who will then change their viewpoint or their outlook on things. And so then they will take up the proper devotional service. So we can see how nicely Prabhupada has saved us from this whole gauntlet of secondary. Devotional service being rendered from the secondary platform, like that, we've been very kindly. So we only know the proper pure devotional line. But here has been explained is that you have so many call themselves Hindus, followers of the Vedic culture, and many of them will worship Ram or worship Krishna, and they do their pujas and they do their different things, and it seems that they're devotees. But basically, you'll find for many, they're interested in impersonal liberation or in sense gratification. And God will fulfill all their material needs in that, and that's why they're worshipping. So that's okay, but then they shouldn't stay like that. They may come in contact with the pure Vaishnavas and then be able to take up, the proper devotional activities.
Can it be possible that they get a sukriti if they do follow those purposes?
It might, but basically a jata sukriti appears to be
unknown,
but it's connected to actual devotional service. So that means it would have to be coming from the sampradayic devotees. It means when the pure Vaishnavas, when they perform an activity that can engage others, like a Rath Yatra festival, distributing prasad or kirtan or something, taking part in those would be probably what you would call proper jnana sukriti, because there it's the other person's, it would be karma sukriti, and approaching the Lord for it would be more efficient than not approaching. Rather than worship the demigods for material needs, you worship the Supreme Lord for material needs. Would be better like that. It will bring you a little closer, but still the problem is that you're only doing it to get those things. You're not really, he's just the person who can give them. You're not really interested in him. So worship of him is simply that he'll be pleased to give you what you want. It's not that you're trying to please him to please him, to gain his association and service. That's why he says devotional service, the only result is devotional service. Well, these other kinds of activities that they basically are based on devotional service, look like devotional service, but their purpose is impersonal or sense gratification. So we see, but because of their nature, so then they will be, they please because they think they're devotees or they think what they're doing is right, so then they will they may invite the pure Vaishnavas to the home who will do, kirtan and give lecture and things like that. Then they may learn the difference. Then they may become connected, actually, at that. That was one of the ideas of this whole life membership program in India, was to connect these people, who are naturally like devotees of Krishna or Ram or like that. And then in this way engage them on attract them to the primary path rather than the secondary.
They are not karma kandis either.
Means he mentions here is that it's karma kandis, but they're worshipping Vishnu for their karma kandis. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. One more month.
One more.
Means after the next Purnima. That was Mar. After the next Purnima will be Phalgun. Yes.
Do demigods have any sampradaya connections?
Do demigods have sampradaya connections? No, not specific. It's very general. The Vedic system, you get initiated into study of the Veda and into the ritual, so that's the smarta. So through Upanayana, then that is there. But that's not specific. It's very general. Just that you have the right to study the Veda. And then from that, then all the mantras are there in that. But they're not necessarily initiated into any specific mantra. They might, but it's not necessary, because even if they are, when they do their puja, they have to purify the mantra every time they use it. So they have a system where they go through and purify the mantra. then they can use it for the puja. You know? But then the next day they have to do that again. So it's a different kind of consideration. Because for them the ritual is the thing. So they get the right to do the ritual. And then they perform whichever ritual they want. Like that. So it's a very kind of generic, everybody can take part kind of system. Pancharatra is then more specific because it's only for worship of Vishnu. So that has parampara. Because the demigods, they change anyway. You're worshipping now, the next demigod, he changes. He's not. Vishnu is Vishnu. But Indra is the soul who has the pious activities to be Indra, and then after 72 cycles of the yugas, then he's out. And then another Indra is in. Like that. So in a day there'll be 14 Indras. You know? So then we have a like that. So it's not, there might be some people who come in a line and they always worship, but that's not, it's more specific. But generic is they can worship anyone.
What is Lakshmi trying to establish when he visits these different temples? Because others considered to be the pure devotional, right?
Because they're devotees. Indra is a devotee, means they're all devotees. So we understand them as devotees. And so that, you see, he's not going to just any old temple. Generally, it's just if anything, a Shiva temples. The Shiva is then transformed, you know. Krishna transforms, then you get Shiva. Like that. So he's a special category. So he's a great Vaishnava. So the Lord likes to see the Vaishnavas. Devotees like to see Vaishnavas. The Lord likes to see Vaishnavas. So both ways it works. Is that? Devidas. Are Raghunandan and other authors of Smriti Shastras then unintelligent? Lihir Mahashai. No, they themselves seek the primary result. Still, the code of actions they prescribe is meant for the unintelligent. Like that means Raghunandana, he is a major, he's probably in Bengal accepted as the major commentator on Manusmriti. So then, so he's asking, so then they're unintelligent. So, but he's pointing out is no, they're devotees and they know what should be done. But they're writing for the benefit of those who are not. You know, so they will follow properly and get the benefits that they're, you know, looking for. And they themselves stay out of the, you know, not create trouble for those who are proper. Problem is they still create, like we see here, Lady Das is, you know, would be following these things very nicely, but then he can't understand devotional service. Devidas, in some scriptures we see only the secondary results are described, and there is no mention of the primary result. What is the reason for that? Lahiri Mahashaya. The scriptures are of three kinds according to the three classes of human beings eligible to receive them. For human beings in the mode of goodness, there are scriptures in the mode of goodness. For human beings in the mode of passion, there are scriptures in the mode of passion. For human beings in the mode of ignorance, there are scriptures in the mode of ignorance. That doesn't mean that the scripture itself is in the mode of ignorance. It means it is written in such a way to speak to and attract and engage someone in ignorance. Devidas, in which of these scriptures should one place his faith? How can a person in the lower stages become elevated? Lahiri Mahashaya, persons with different kinds of qualifications have different kinds of faith. They who are in the mode of ignorance have faith in the scriptures of the mode of ignorance. They who are in the mode of passion have faith in the scriptures of the mode of passion. They who are in the mode of goodness have faith in the scriptures of the mode of goodness. Thus a person believes the conclusions of the scripture in which, according to the modes, he naturally has faith. By faithfully performing the duties for which he is qualified, by associating with saintly devotees, one becomes elevated in this birth. Thus elevated, a person attains faith in the scriptures meant for elevated persons. The authors of the scriptures are perfectly learned and not at all bewildered. They compose the scriptures in such a way, by faithfully performing his own duties, a person may be gradually elevated. That is why the different scriptures describe many different kinds of duties. Faith in the scriptures is the source of all auspiciousness. Bhagavad Gita describes all the different conclusions of the different scriptures, And at the end, it clearly describes the final conclusion of all scriptures. Yes, so if someone performs the duties, they have to have faith in the scriptures.
Maharaj, someone that is following the Bhagavad Purana, that is goodness or pure goodness, and reads some other Purana that, or hears some instructions from other Puranas that may be ignorance or passion, that person should disregard those in the strength of following the other, or what? How the discrimination should work in that area.
That was discussed, I think, before, between Vaishnav Das, because now we're getting, this is third generation of devotees here. Lahiri Mahashaya then is a disciple of Vaishnav Das, who's this disciple of the Paramahamsa Babaji. So I think that was described between the Paramahamsa Babaji. Oh no, I think that was described by... That was described by Vaishnav Das to Lahiri. Like that. Now we hear Lahiri speaking. So then, is that all the scriptures are correct? So the Vaishnavas will always respect the scriptures. But if there's a difference between the scriptures, they'll naturally always take the scripture in pursuance of the conclusions of Bhagavad. That would be the prominent thing, because otherwise, then you end up with you don't get the good result, because your scriptures then are trying to engage everybody. It means the first principle is that everything's based on scripture, right? That's praman, evidence. So all activity has to be based on that. Then within that, then you have your understandings. So all the teachings of everyone's guru and sadhu is based on the scriptures. So scripture is the first. So if people don't have faith in scriptures and follow scriptures, then you can't actually establish the higher principle. Because the higher principle is that you have the Bhagavat philosophy, and that's based on Srimad Bhagavatam. And such literatures in pursuance of the conclusions of the Bhagavatam. So based on those, then someone will guide his life and perform his activities. So now if someone on a lower level doesn't have an opportunity to follow a scripture, then the principle of following scripture is not there in their mind. And so then what is in their own mind, that becomes for them their authority. Their own mind becomes their authority. So then this is very dangerous, because then if such a person comes in contact with devotional service, he may find it difficult to acknowledge that you have to follow something else. Right? The sahajiyas just make up their own thing. They see the scriptures but make up their own thing from it. Right? So there's a mix. They use it how they like. So this is a difficulty. You have the whole idea is that you followed strictly. You had the scripture, you had your guru, you had your sadhus in your line, you had your process that was given, the result that you wanted, you know, all your items of activity, you know, like this and how they're defined. And then now you see that there's something higher. And if you actually understand, you see how the lower moves into the higher. Because it's expanding from it, so naturally it will contract into it. So then it works nicely, because then it's okay, I've had a bogus guru, now where's a real guru? I've been following scriptures that aren't giving us the goal of perfection of life, so now I'll follow this. Associating with those who were in this line, now I'll associate with those who were in the pure line. Like that. I had a system of activities, sadhana, and so now what is the actual proper activities for someone who is interested in pure devotional service. So we see, then it makes it very easy. Otherwise, then it makes it difficult, because then scriptures say this, and then there's a question about it. Well, it doesn't apply now. Scriptures always apply. You know? But it's a matter of understanding how they apply and if that particular scripture is for us. So that aspect is an important thing. So the faith in the scriptures says here is the source of all auspiciousness. So then that must be there. Because then if you have that, then you have like Bhagavad Gita, it describes all the conclusions of all the different scriptures on karma, on yoga, on jnana, and then it gives the final conclusion. And so if we have faith in scriptures, then we can have faith. But if we don't, then, you know, we'll just consider it, you know, some sadhu. Somebody's written this, their opinion. I have my opinion, they have theirs. You know, I can write my own book. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Like that. So we see that Vyasadeva and has compiled the scriptures in such a way that they all have within them the thread of the proper devotional line. But unfortunately, it being so covered so that such materialistic people will accept it and follow it for their own purposes, then many times it gets missed. Therefore, it's called the slow path. What is mentioned here is that these people should come in contact with pure devotees and be elevated. Because if you perform karmakanda, then you have to feed Brahmins, you do yajnas, and so many Brahmins are there. Like Janamejaya, he's performing this snake sacrifice. So at the snake sacrifice, you have to have qualified Brahmins. So he has the four main seats of the Brahmins. And also you have to have the sadasyas, or the, you know, elevated saintly persons who are there, that in the intervals between the sacrifices, then they discuss some, you know, knowledge based on the Vedas, on the scriptures. So now if you're fortunate, then those people will be devotees. And being devotees, then they will tell about devotional service. But otherwise, one may not be so fortunate, and the persons don't speak about devotional service. Then there's a problem. You know, then you may stay on that path for a long time. As we see, like Pachina Barhishat, he had done unlimited sacrifices, and he was happily going on that way. Narad Muni, seeing his condition, was kind to him. So he went and made him fortunate. Otherwise, he would have kept going, because his Brahmins were all Karmakandis, and they didn't know about sending things spiritual. Because in the Vedic literature, then it wouldn't be told. Spiritual life wouldn't be actually told to anybody who didn't have good character. Like that. So someone could go through their whole Vedic education and at the end of it come out without knowing anything about transcendence. They could, if they didn't have the right character. The teacher just wouldn't teach them. So you might have, or the teacher themselves, having been such a student, then his next student, he doesn't even know it exists. So his students, even if they were qualified, he wouldn't teach them, because he wouldn't know. But generally you would see is that those who were qualified would go to qualified people, and those who weren't, then wouldn't. They may be very brahminical, but they wouldn't be devotional. Yeah.
Maharaj, and Bhagavad Gita also mentions that we shouldn't shake the faith of others.
Mm.
And following the Vedic system, or even following other systems of religions, trying to elevate people to Vaishnavism or Bhagavad. So how does the preacher should work on that level, following Bhagavad Gita at the same time elevating the people to Vaishnavism?
Means the thing is when you give an alternative, then it means you try to repose your faith somewhere else, on a higher position. So if you repose their faith in devotional service, then that's the important thing. You repose it into God, then that's good. And then understand that we shouldn't be a business dealing. You know, it should be that we're worshipping God for His pleasure, not just to get, you know, bread, money, this, that. So if that is there, then you can see, means your externals, your sadhana, supports that mood. So then if we can add whatever it is, so we don't disturb that. The main thing is that they go on and then they add in chanting the holy names. And slowly start with association, and they'll start to have more faith there and less in the other. Like that.
Okay.
You know, so then it may just be that their, you know, the their social system or religious system can be something that's not technically, how you say, within the Vaishnav line, but as long as they have the Vaishnav mentality, then they can operate it. That when they're, if they're very serious, then they would want to adjust from there. But in any case, they can progress like that. It's not so dynamic. But the main thing is to change the consciousness. So, and then you have to see is how much detail they can handle. Right? The main thing is that if they'll chant or they'll read, they'll take prasad, then that's good, that's a solid foundation.
An example of that, Maharaj, will be the application that sometimes Prabhupada will say, just chant any name of God, and just chant any name of God.
Yeah, it means that would be one, is chant any name, and then but don't ask him for, you know, material things. You want to develop love for him. Like that. That you can start anywhere. And that you can get the Muslims, you can get the Christians, you can get anybody to follow like that. And then from there, once they've established that, because that's a major thing, because if they're approaching God just for materialism, then it's secondary anyway. So secondary Vedic is bad enough, let alone secondary non-Vedic. Right? So then if you get them to at least be following the primary religion, though they may be using non-Vedic ritual, religion, is that at least that's better. It's within the realm of actual proper approaching God. Then from there it'll be easier to get them farther. Like that. And then you see what is their faith. If they're able to handle it, then they move. If not, then they stay. Like that. Because that's the essential thing, is we're servants of God. So as servants, then we're not meant to, we're meant to serve God, not try to just get things from God. Like that. Even with something like that. So that kind of principle. You see, we probably would preach to the Christians in that, on that platform. And if they were pleasant, that you could establish that nicely, then he would generally just talk on that level. But if they were very external about their, not very deep in their religious discussions, so then they would take the externals. So then we're Hindus and they're Christians or whatever. So then they would want to argue about the technical details. Then if you want to talk technical details, then you know, probably just nail them on, thou shalt not kill. You know, so therefore, why you're killing? You know, he would say, and he wouldn't move from that point. He would make them highly uncomfortable by just catching that one point and just sitting there. You know, and it makes mental speculators very uncomfortable when you catch one point and won't move until it's concluded. They may get very, very uncomfortable. Okay. So that would be. But if someone was actually willing to discuss seriously religion, what is the essence of religion and all that, then you'd see he would speak on these, on this kind of a platform of developing your love for God. Like that. Is that okay?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. There is this incident where Prabhupada goes to that Assisi ashram, and then he sees that and he says he's got a very advanced stage of love of God, because advanced stage of spiritual life, because he used to call sister tree, brother tree, and all these things. Yeah. And he also pointed out that he was vegetarian, because he never used to.
Yeah, it's just advanced stage of spiritual life. So he's seeing a lot, but not necessarily prema like that. But one can get very advanced. But unless one comes to the point of love for God, then what's the use? Like that. If that is the goal and that is the progression, then we see, yes, then it's valuable. But if it's not, it's just the ritual, and you know, it will save you from going to hell and all that. That's all secondary. Perform religion to get rid of sin is secondary. Performing religious activities to please God, that is primary. That's why the devotees, they'll follow the religious principles, like that, but only for God's pleasure. Therefore, it becomes part of the devotional path. At the same time, as they're not satisfied with just that, they perform direct spiritual activities, like hearing, chanting, glorifying, worshipping the deity, like this, living in the Dham. The direct activities that are actually, they themselves stand as spiritual. And then these others, they will engage those things, but for the pleasure of Krishna. Otherwise, we perform varnashram for our own purposes, for economic, social and economic development, then it's secondary. And, you know, it's good. It frees us from sin and all that. If you're going to get into secondary activities, then the Vedic is definitely far superior to any other system. And being that the material world is created by and run, managed by people who follow it, then one can always follow it. Some will give you the idea it can't be followed. Certain details of it, yes, but those details generally aren't asked to be followed in this age. It's not important, not as Vaishnavas. But for Vaishnavas, they're very simple things, they can be followed. Like that. And one has to discern between what is the purpose. It means if you can't follow the details of the Vedic, you have to take what is the principle of it. You know, just like we see is that the Vaishnavas, you know, are gentlemen, like that. So they dress like gentlemen. Therefore, the dhoti and the chadar, this is the standard dhoti of Vaishnava dress, is because that's what a gentleman wears. So the principle is being a gentleman, and this is the Vedic standard. So therefore, Vaishnavas then follow the standard. But if you're in a Western scenario where one may not be able to wear dhoti and chadar like that, then one dresses as a gentleman. Right? So that means whatever is a contemporary, up-to-date gentleman, you know, what would be proper, then you dress like that. You know? You don't dress like some punk or some other weird thing or, you know, in a, you know, mini skirt that shows the bottom 2 inches of your butt. You know, you just don't do that kind of stuff. Because this is not the way gentlemen, high-class people don't dress like that. So therefore, then, it may be in fashion, but that doesn't mean it's what gentlemen would wear, right? Fashion and what a gentleman means, there's also the fashion of the gentleman. You know, you go back 100 years and they wear top hats. Now they don't wear top hats. But there is a fashion amongst the gentlemen who are considered to be proper and well-behaved and cultured, right? And then there's fashion. You know, so that we avoid. We don't need to get involved in that. We just see what do the gentlemen wear, and then like that. And then, so the principle is being maintained, though the detail is not there. Like that, because if you don't catch it like that, then you get caught up in the fashion, just like everybody else. You'll just be another face in the crowd. The idea is fashion is unique and different, but you're just another face that's being fashionable. Like that, rather than you're just being, you know, a properly behaved person. So that kind of a thing, then we see, then you're taking the essence of the scripture. So the scripture still applies, the Vedic culture still applies. But one has to study it and to gain an understanding of its application. Otherwise, if it's not efficient, not good, not applicable, why would Prabhupada recommend it? Like that. But we have to be very careful about using it for secondary results. That's the thing. Is religion used for artha and kama is not considered proper. That's thrown out by the Bhagavatam. Right? Second shloka of Bhagavatam starts on that premise, that religion in this work is not going to be discussed for artha and kama. It's not going to be secondary. It's only for developing love for God. So the primary result of religion only will be discussed. An example of that also. So that doesn't mean that the secondary results don't come, but that's not one's endeavor. Right? It's just like if you're eating, you automatically, it tastes nice and your hunger goes away. You don't have to worry while you're eating to make your hunger go away. Right? You don't have to mechanically think, okay, now it should go down 5%. Well, this is pretty good. Maybe I won't make it go down, right? You know, no, it just happens automatically. So when religion is performed, artha and kama automatically come. So therefore, the devotee performs his duties simply to please Krishna. Right? And the most important are the how you say, the directly devotional duties of devotional service. You know, it's what we would call, you know, basically our main, our sadhana bhakti, you know, from the chanting of the holy names and these kind of things. So that would be the main. Then, depending upon one's material attachments, then one applies the varnashram and these other aspects of sadhana. But for the purpose of pleasing Krishna, like that. Then we see results come. Results come. It means one is satisfied, but one also makes advancement. Right? Does that make sense? Like that. So we have to avoid doing it to free ourselves from sin. It's being doing it to please Krishna. That's it. That makes sense. Devidas, since boyhood I have studied many scriptures, but today, by your mercy, I can understand the wonderful purpose of them all. Mahiri Mahashaya, in Srimad Bhagavatam 11.8.10 it is written, just as a honeybee takes nectar from all flowers, big and small, an intelligent human being should take the essence from all the religious scriptures. Son, I used to call you an atheist. Now I do not speak ill of anyone. Anyone who faithfully performs the prescribed duties that suit his nature should not be criticized. In fact, everyone acts according to their nature, and all will be gradually elevated at the proper time. You are learned in books of logic and fruit of action. Therefore, you are not to blame if your words follow those ideas. Right? So here also is that the Vaishnava doesn't have to go, ah, these nonsense, this one, that. You know, is that if someone's engaged according to their nature, then it's fine. Even the mlechas yavanas, they're engaged according to their nature, then it's fine. You know, it's like somebody once asked Prabhupada about, you know, nowadays there's so much killing and violence in the streets and this and that. The Prabhupada said, who gets an anxiety about the animals killing each other in the jungle? Meaning, here you just have people who are like animals, and then they're acting like animals. And so, what's the surprise? One animal kills another, no one's surprised. You know, so if these you know, two-legged animals kill each other, then who's surprised? Right? So, whatever, someone is engaged according to their position, and that, then nobody minds. But if they try to present that as a important philosophy that is more important than a higher philosophy, you know, or the true Vaishnava philosophy, then one has to say something about it. Or if people are become attracted from the pure path into these others, then something must be said. But otherwise, someone doing those duties in there, then what does it matter? They're doing them, they follow them nicely, and then they'll get the results that they deserve. Right? But especially here, then we see is that those who follow the points, this is the point here, is they're following those books of here, whatever it is, he's following logic and fruit of action. So therefore, then they will naturally follow that, and they will speak that, they will endeavor for that and all. So they're not to be blamed. But the point is they could get more. And they could get more. You know, the greatest result, fruit of action is performed to become happy. And so the greatest happiness comes from service to Krishna. And then the greatest logic is understanding the position of the soul, their relationship with the Supreme Lord. That becomes the most important. So then there's always a higher thing that could be learned. Like that. Therefore, we don't blame someone who's on a lower level. It's fine, as long as they're not making a philosophy out of it, that this is the thing. If they understand, you know, we're not so well situated, then what can we do? Then that's, you can be kind. Or you can, you know, how you say, adjust. But if someone is very proud and says, you know, what's wrong, they're in your face, then it's kind of like, well, you know, there's your face and then there's God's face, you know, and God, you know, from his face he said all these things, you know. And then Prabhupada says, we kick on your face.
With a boot.
Huh?
With a boot.
Yeah, yeah. So now, I was always wondering, we kick on your face means we kick you in the face, or, that's from the front, or we kick you from the backside, and then you will fall on your face. So we kick you onto your face, or we kick you in your face, whichever. Either one is both quite efficient. Devidas, I know some things, but I am not learned in the Vaishnava religion. I used to think that the Vaishnavas are fanatics who insisted on interpreting the scriptures in their own way. But now that I heard your explanation, I know that among the Vaishnavas are learned persons who know the true meaning of the scriptures. From what great soul have you learned all this about the scriptures? So that's intelligent, is that one can understand when you have real conclusion, it has to be gotten from somewhere. One doesn't make it up himself. So he's heard this from somebody. Lahiri, son, recently I have been instructed by a staunch Vaishnava. In the next cottage, my spiritual master worships the Lord. He has taught me the meanings of all the scriptures. He is the person I have described to you. If you approach his feet, you may ask him about devotional service. Come, you and I will visit him. After speaking these words, Lahiri Mahashaya took Devidas Vidyaratna to the cottage of Sri Vaishnav Das. Leaving him there, Lahiri went to his own cottage, sat down and chanted the whole names. Sri Vaishnav Das, child, have you studied the scriptures? Devidas, I studied the Naya Shastras from Muktipad to Siddhanta Kusumanjali, and I also studied the Smriti Shastras. Sri Vaishnav Das, did you study many scriptures diligently? What was your conclusion after diligently studying them? Is in the Vedic standard, then you'll take one scripture or a group of scriptures and study them very seriously. Then those are your books of knowledge. You know? Rather than everything a little bit, you know, shallowly, then they'll go deeply into whatever is, you know, one book or an area of books or a few groups of connected books like this. So therefore he said, did you study them diligently? And what was the conclusion after studying? Devidas, the conclusion is given in the words, with great trouble one should renounce everything and attain impersonal liberation. Therefore, the conclusion of the scriptures is that one should struggle by every available means to obtain impersonal liberation. Therefore, while faithfully executing my prescribed duties, I have sought impersonal liberation. So here, because he's in the Smriti Shastras, and then he is performing his household duties and all that. We heard before that they have very big house and very big arrangements. But his purpose is to obtain impersonal liberation. Sri Vaishnav Das. At one time I also studied all books, and like you, I also yearned to attain impersonal liberation. Devidas. Why did you abandon the desires for impersonal liberation? Sri Vaishnav Das. Child, tell me, what is the nature of impersonal liberation? Devidas. In the opinion of the Nyaya Shastras, Brahman and the individual soul are eternally distinct. How then is it possible to renounce everything and attain a personal liberation? According to the system, it is clearly not possible. According to the Vedanta philosophy, however, liberation is defined as understanding that the individual soul and the supreme are not really different from each other. According to this system, then, impersonal liberation is clearly possible. It's interesting, the Nyaya Shastras keep them different. Sri Vaishnav Das. Child, for 15 years I studied Shankara's interpretation of Vedanta, and after that I accepted sannyas. In many ways I struggled to attain impersonal liberation. For many days I meditated on what Shankara considered the foremost important statements of the Vedas. Afterwards, thinking them all foolish, I rejected what I had read. Devidas, why did you think those books were foolish? Sri Vaishnav Das. Child, a person should examine his own heart. how can others do it for him? Can others understand his heart? Devidas could see that Sri Vaishnava Das was honest, intelligent, and very learned. Devidas had never studied Vedanta. In his heart he thought, if he is merciful to me, I can learn Vedanta from him. Thinking in this way, he said, Am I qualified to study Vedanta? Sri Vaishnava Das, you know Sanskrit well, so you may easily study Vedanta. Devidas, if you feel merciful to me, then please teach it to me. I would learn it from you. Sri Vaishnava Das, these are my words. I am a penniless servant of the Vaishnavas. Because I attain the mercy of saintly Paramahamsa Babaji, I stay here and always chant the holy names of Lord Hari. I have very little opportunity to teach anyone Vedanta. Also, I have heard that Srila Rupa Goswami, who is the spiritual master of the entire world, has forbidden the Vaishnavas to hear or explain Shankara Sharirik Bhasya commentary on Vedanta. Therefore, now I will neither study nor teach Shankara's commentary. Lord Chaitanya, who is the son of Sachidevi and the spiritual master of all living entities, taught the right commentary of Vedanta Sutra to Sri Vaishnava Sarvabhauma. Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. His commentary is recorded in the notebooks of many Vaishnavas. If you make a copy of that commentary, then perhaps I can help you. Go to Kanchanapali, and you may get a copy of that commentary from the home of Sriman Kavikarnapur. Devidas, I will try. You are a great scholar of Vedanta. You have spoken honestly with me. Why should I not study the Vaishnava commentary on Vedanta? Sri Vaishnava Das, in the past I have studied and taught Shankara's commentary. In the past I have studied and taught Shankara's commentary. There is also Sri Ramanuja's, Sri Bhasya, and many other commentaries also. The Bengali Vaishnavas have the commentary that Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave to Sri Gopinath Acharya. I have not seen any commentary better than that. No one can dispute the Supreme Personality of Godhead's own explanation of the Vedanta Sutras. Commentaries on the Vedanta Sutras should include many quotations from the Upanishads. If one simply writes what he thinks and does not support his arguments with quotations from the Upanishads, learned persons will not accept his commentary. Happy at heart to hear these words, Devidas Vidniratna offered dandavat obeisances to Sri Vaishnava Das. Then Devidas entered his father's cottage and told him all that had been said. Filled with happiness, his father, Devi, you have studied and taught many books. Now you should research the eternal nature of the soul. Devidas, Father, I had earnestly hoped to bring you away from Sri Godrum. That is why I came here. Please be merciful. Come back just once and fulfill everyone's desires. Especially my saintly mother yearns to see her feet just one more time. Lahiri Mahashaya, I have taken shelter of the Vaishnava's feet. I have made a solemn vow that I shall never return home, even for a visit. Oh, for even a visit would obstruct my devotional life. In the past, you have all worshipped Lord Vishnu. You may all visit me. Devidas, Father, what kind of answer is that? At our home, we are all servants of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. We do not dishonor the holy names of Lord Hari. I am always ready to serve a Vaishnava guest. Are we not Vaishnavas? Lahiri Mahashaya. If you think your activities are the same as the Vaishnava's activities, then you are not a Vaishnava. Devidas, Father, why am I not a Vaishnava? Lahiri Mahashaya. A Vaishnava renounces temporary material duties and takes shelter of his eternal spiritual duty. Devidas, still I have one doubt. You have given a very good analysis of the scriptures. The Vaishnava's activities of hearing, Shravana, chanting, Kirtana, and remembering, Smarana, serving the feet, Padasevana, worshipping, Archana, obeisances, Bandana, carrying out the orders, Dasya, friendship, Shakya, and surrendering everything, Atmani Vedita, are activities mixed with materialism. Are they not all impelled by material motives? I think you are unreasonably attached to those things. Worshipping the deity of the Lord, fasting and worshipping the Lord by offering him material things are all material activities. How can they be eternal? So now we're getting to the point of the chapter. Sadhana bhakti is eternal. The Hiri Maharshi, son, I have thought about these things for many days. Please think about this carefully. There are two classes of human beings. One, they who are interested in this material world, the here and now. And two, they who are interested in the highest goal of life. The materialists are interested only in material happiness, material fame, and material exalted status. Human beings who are interested in the highest goal of life are divided into three classes. One, the devotees of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Two, they who are attached to impersonal speculation. And three, they who desire mystic powers. They who desire mystic powers are eager to obtain the results offered by the Karmakanda section of the Vedas. By performing these Karmakanda activities, they attain extraordinary powers. By performing yagyas and yoga, one can attain these powers. They think that the Supreme Personality of Godhead is obliged to give them the results of their Karmakanda activities. The next group is they who are attached to impersonal speculation. By cultivating impersonal knowledge, such persons strive to become the Supreme. Some of them say the Supreme Personality of Godhead exists, and others of them say He does not exist. Some of them say the Supreme Personality of Godhead is merely an imagination, and that by worshipping this imaginary God, one gradually attains impersonal knowledge. Others of them say that one must use the worship of the Supreme Personality of Godhead as a tool to obtain impersonal knowledge. When one attains impersonal knowledge, the tool of worship should be thrown away. According to them, when one obtains the result of worshipping the Supreme Personality of Godhead, that worship becomes transformed into impersonal knowledge. In their opinion, neither the Supreme Personality of Godhead nor the worship of the Supreme Personality of Godhead are eternal. Interesting, one time Prabhupada was here in Mayapur. We walk in the morning and all the devotees would come. And then Prabhupada was going down the side of the road, because the road is quite high to go down the side. And I think they were maybe going over to the Ganga or someplace. So then, as he was going down the side of the road, then one of the devotees was helping Prabhupada, holding his arm. You know, Prabhupada, I think, was holding his arm. You know, on purpose, was holding his hand or something like this. And then when they got to the bottom of the hill, where it was easy to walk, then Prabhupada took the arm of that devotee and just threw him away. Like that. And the devotee was thinking, what happened? And he did something wrong and this and that and all that. And Prabhupada said, no, this is like the impersonalists. Says as they take shelter of the guru or a devotional process, and then when they attain their goal, then they throw them away. He said. So he was making the point of how because everyone was shocked. You know, so he says, so you can imagine, spiritual master and Krishna and all. Then it's like it's not nice. The third class of human beings who are interested in the highest goal of life is the devotees of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Indeed, the devotees are the true seekers of the highest goal of life. In the opinion of the devotees, there is one Supreme Personality of Godhead, who has neither beginning nor end. Employing his potencies, he manifests the individual spirit souls in the material world. The individual souls are all his servants. The eternal servant of the Lord is the soul's eternal duty and eternal nature. On his own power, the individual soul is not able to do anything. By performing materialistic activities, karma, the individual soul cannot attain any result that is eternal. However, by obeying and serving the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the individual soul can, by the Lord's mercy, attain the fulfillment of all his desires. The two previous classes of human beings are called Karmakandi, they who perform material pious deeds, and Jnanakandi, impersonalists. So it seems that the yogis are counted within the Karmakandi. They're also considered, though they are understanding a higher principle of the Lord, Paramatma, Sat, and Chit. But the difficulty is then they want to merge into the Lord. So because they have opportunity for a higher position of realization, because they know the form of the Lord, but they want to merge in that form, then they're considered lower than the impersonalists who don't know about the form. And then you have the the Mayavadis, who think the form of the Lord is temporary, and that, so they're even lower still. You would think it could be set for a couple of seconds longer.
Maharaj, Mayavadis, and what about the Brahmavadis?
Brahmavadis don't know that the Lord exists. All they know is that Brahman is there. Everything's Brahman. So they're not offensive. Well, the Mayavadis, they say the Lord's form is Maya. It actually doesn't exist. It's a imagined thing. So for them, then the Lord's... So their worship of the Lord, and then giving up that worship, then they're considered offensive. So they're the lowest. Then next above that would be the yogis, and then above that would be the Brahmavadis, like that. And then above that would be the devotees.
They'll accept Brahman as the Lord.
Yeah, all they know is that everything's Brahman.
The other aspects.
That they don't know. Yeah, but it's interesting that the yogis, because they're basically performing karma, because everything will get a result. You do the yamas and niyamas, asanas, all these different things you go through. So it's interesting to note here that it's considered a branch of karmakanda, because you always see him talk about giving up karmakanda and jnanakanda, because there's no yoga kanda. So yoga is considered within karma. And then of those, some those are trying to merge, and those who are just trying to get mystic powers. So they're trying to get mystic powers, then definitely they would fit within the karmakanda. And if they're trying to merge into the Lord, then it will be impersonalist. But they'll still be using the karmakanda methods.
What exactly do we mean when we say that yogis also know the sat and chit aspect of it? What do you mean?
It means they know that the Lord has a spiritual form.
Chit.
Yeah, so chit, they have some knowledge about the Lord, like that, about the form and all this and that, but they don't know beyond that. They don't know about relationship with the Lord. So therefore their idea is they will merge into the body of the Lord. Impersonalists, they become the Lord. You know, it means that there's no difference. The yogis want to merge into the Lord, like that. So these two states of consciousness, these exist in the material world. You don't find them in the spiritual realm, like that. They don't. They stem from the material world, the material idea.
So it's like those yogis who realize the Paramatma and understand the Paramatma as the teacher of the Lord, they have a kind of Santa Rasa of the Lord. They will become devotees?
Yeah, it means once they see the super soul, then they have two paths they can take. Either they can take up from there, now give up the yoga and take up devotional service. Like we see in the Bhagavatam, and so many used yoga as their method to see the Lord. But they were devotees from the beginning. They were using yoga as their method to see the Lord. So yeah, so that's there. That's why it's said that the two paths, they'll end at the same place. Because by the yoga process, they will bring themselves to the liberated platform and see the Lord. Then they'll take up devotional service. Right? While the devotee, then he'll follow the path of sadhana bhakti to free himself from material contamination. But all the while, it's to come to that platform of being able to perform properly devotional service, free from material contaminations. So then they both get to that same platform, that they're on the liberated platform and serving the Supreme Lord. Like that. One uses the Astanga Yoga system to get liberated, and the other uses sadhana bhakti to get liberated. Like that. But of the two is the yoga system, One, you can't use the yoga system in this age for that. You can use it as sati yoga, but the other yogas you can't like that, because it's a problem, because they may have to do this meditation for 10,000 or 60,000 years, like that, a long time. So you need, there's not enough time here, you know, you can't. Plus the having the peaceful situation, having the determination like that. Because in the Satyuga, then you only have to worry about keeping the life airs moving in the marrow of the bones. It doesn't matter if all the skin's eaten off and there's no organs, or all you are is a skeleton, like that. As long as you can keep the life airs in the bones, then you'll stay alive. So therefore, there are, you know, much greater advantages in that age, because then you could just sit down, do the meditation, and in your meditation, if the ants ate you or something, it didn't matter. Really, you know, you could still perform your meditation. But in this age, then it's, you know, a little difficult. You know, you need to get something to eat, and like that. Like that.
Maharaj, we find that Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu condemned a lot persons practicing yoga. And what about now that there are many devotees that they practice yoga?
Doing that as a thing for help. It's not a process of perfection. Because you can't do it as a process of perfection in this age. It won't work. It's because the concentration and all that's not there. If you had that concentration that you could do yoga and all that, that determination, then you'd find you could, with the same, chant the holy name. Because the first six stages of yoga anyway are Naishkarmya. You know, it's Nishkam Karma Yoga. Maybe that's why it's called in Karma Kanda. It's Nishkam Karma Yoga. And then only the last two, then those are considered advanced. Jnana and Samadhi. Because then that's, one has attained to the liberated platform to perform that. You're on the platform of the soul at that point. It's not like, you can't be conditioned and be on the platform of Jnana and Samadhi. You have to be liberated, Brahma Buddha. So using it for that reason in this age, it's not going to happen. In fact, you have to, it means it starts getting, you do pranayama, excuse me, yama and niyama, means things that should be done or accepted, those who are to be rejected or given up. So things that will invoke passion, ignorance, or give it up, and those things that will cultivate goodness are established. Then you start asana. And so asana, then you have to perfect that. It means do different asanas. You know, you should be able to sit in asana perfectly for 2 hours, 45 minutes. That is considered, you've attained siddhi in that asana. So then the whole purpose of asana is then you can sit in one asana without any disturbance, with the backbone perfectly erect, so that the life airs can move up and down peacefully. Then you start pranayama. And pranayama, the perfection of that, when you've finished pranayama and you can move to the next stage, is when you've stopped the breathing. When you put the outgoing air into the inside air and you've stopped the breathing, like that. That's called kumbhaka. Then you've attained. Then you can move to the next stage. So you have to stop breathing. Like that. Like that. So then after that, then it gets serious. Because when the mind, when the air is moving, the mind is disturbed. Like that. Only, that's why the yogis, they breathe in, hold. Because when they're holding, it's mind's peaceful. Then breathe out, and then hold. And then the mind is peaceful. So, you know, you're not going to get very far in samadhi if you're only doing that every few seconds. So you have to get, to make the mind focused, you have to stop the breathing. Because then the mind will be perfectly peaceful. Then once you've stopped the breathing, then you have to pull in the senses from everything. So they're not dealing with anything. They're not out at all. So you become completely oblivious to the outside world. Therefore, you have to be able to sit perfectly still and be able to maintain that posture for, you know, 10,000 years, like that. And then also you're oblivious to the outside, so you don't notice what's going on. You know, you sit on the deer skin and kusa grass, so that'll keep away the snakes. But it doesn't mean it keeps away ants and, you know, others like that. So then the heat, the cold, the wind, the rain, it means you're just out there in the elements. You don't notice because you're completely pulled in the senses. You don't notice anything outside. Then you can start to focus the mind. Because otherwise, if the senses are out, the mind goes out. So you can start to get the mind peaceful when you've stopped the breathing. Then the senses going. Then when that's the distraction, when those are pulled in. Now you can get really serious. So then you start focusing the mind on one point. Because right? The mind is going everywhere. So you bring it in so it's just focused on one point only. It's said that like when you pour honey, it comes out very wide and then it goes very, very thin, super thin. So like that, it should be focused like that. So when it's focused, that's dharana. Then when it's actually focused and you can hold that, then you put the Supreme Lord there. Right? So then you start dhyan. So only at that point then you come to the liberated platform. And then you start something useful, because then you're thinking of the Lord. You're actually meditating. Then you meditate upon the Lord, and when that becomes completely fixed and deep, that becomes samadhi. And then there's five stages of samadhi. When that becomes perfect, then we'll get darshan and super soul. So we can see is that for this age, there's no possibility of using it. They say doing the meditation, for how long they're doing meditation. Right? Meditation means you stop the breathing. Meditation is farther down the line. So if you do a little pranayama, make the mind a little peaceful, and then meditate. But still, it's not serious. 20 minutes a day, half an hour a day, even a few hours a day. You know, Zen Buddhists stare at the wall 6-7 hours. But that's only 6-7. Then there's still the rest of the 24 hours. So therefore, in this age, then the chanting of the holy name, that's a process that will actually function. Because you can do that all the time, any situation like that. You don't have to worry about stopping the breathing or all these things. So using it is, you know, something for health, and that's, you know, okay. Because it's also for the yogi, it ensures their proper health. But the main purpose of them is to get their backbone straight. So many asanas are there, but deal with the backbone in different ways to make it perfectly straight. Because now they say, you know, backbone is curved. The backbone shouldn't be curved, it should be perfectly straight. Means a yogi, when he lays on his ground in the back, there should be no space under his backbone. Like that. But now they'll say, yes, healthy backbone, S-shaped, is that. No, it should be perfectly straight. Because if it's curved, it means the energy can't flow properly. You know, it gets disturbed. Well, if it's straight, then it can flow. So that's the whole purpose, is to get the backbone straight and to have the health and all that, that they can hold the asan, you know, stop the breathing and hold the asan. So it can be useful for health, but it should be understood that that's what it's good for only. It's a sattvic way of improving the health. It shouldn't be seen as a dynamic, you know, process of realization. You know, because it only becomes dynamic, you know, after pratyahara. You know, with samadhi, then it becomes, something's happening. Jhana and samadhi, then something's going on. Making sense?
Is it possible to compare the stages that you described to the stages of chanting japa? I thought
Prabhupada mentions it, he goes through that all these stages, because devotional service, yama and niyama is the first thing, one accepts these things. Then one positions oneself properly, and one pulls in the senses like that. You would see that would be like nishtha. Then one starts to focus on the Lord, and actually remember the Lord, and all that. One will see that will start coming at ruchi and asakti. So then when one's actually in proper in samadhi, then that would be in the stage of what would be bhava. Like that. And then from there, then you actually can, you know, give up any kinds of, you know, how you say, improper mentalities, and then come to the platform of prema. So the results are the same. Like you mentioned before, yesterday, that by chanting the holy name, then all the nine processes can be performed. You know, you hear and chant, you remember the Lord, you think about, you know, serving Him and offering obeisances to Him, and serving His devotees, you know, and being just doing service to the Lord, being a friend of the Lord, surrendering everything. So all that can be thought about while one is chanting the holy name. So that way all nine processes can be engaged. So for someone who is pure, then they can just perform hearing and chanting, and then everything's done. And others may find, you know, they want to engage in other, it depends on their taste, but otherwise we may find to engage our conditioned nature, then these other processes may be quite useful. Yeah. Anything else on this part? Okay. So I'll end here. Om Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.